You're listening to an audio message from Palm Vista Community Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit palmvista.org.
Welcome to Palm Vista Community Church as we continue our series in the letter to 1 Timothy. And this series was written with the idea of giving instructions, God giving instructions to his leaders on how to build the church. So if you were building a house, you would want instructions on how to build that house. These are the instructions on how God wants us to build his house, the church. And so we've entitled the series Blueprints, God's Plan for Building His Church. Blueprints, God's Plan for Building His Church. And today's message is entitled Fight. Wait a second. Can you ever say that fighting is good? You can tell we're in South Florida. Oh, yeah. I did it right on the way to the church this morning. All right. So, when is it right to fight? Is there such a thing as a good fight? Is there a fight worth fighting for? And if so, what would that fight be, and how would one fight it? Our text this morning is instructing us and answering those questions. So as we're building this morning, this is kind of unique in Christendom, we're building with a hammer in one hand and a weapon in the other. Yeah, for some of you, the hammer can be the weapon. We're not talking a hammer in one hand and a weapon in the other. We're building and we're fighting. Actually, the fight this morning is part of building. So let's find out what in the world that's all about in this text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 19. You ready? But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. What you have right here is called doxology. In the middle of the instructions on how to fight, Paul just breaks out into doxology. I love it. Doxologies are great. So back to the doxology, verse 15, which he will display at the proper time. And here comes the doxology. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now back to the instructions. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The fight worth fighting for is the fight that God initiates. God picks a fight with the false teachers that he described in the first part of chapter 6, Corey's message last week. These false teachers have walked away from the faith because they love money. And actually, the love of money is still being front and center in this text. He comes back to it at the end of this text. These two texts, last week's and this week's, really go together because you'll find our text ends with, hey, tell the rich not to be proud about the riches, and don't put their hope in those riches, but rather in God. So God picks a fight with them. Why? Because their effect on the church is disastrous. It's disastrous upon your soul, dear Christian. We've got to fight this fight of the faith, and we've got to do it the way God has called us to do it. So he picks the fight with the false teachers in the first part of chapter 6. And now in the second part of chapter 6, he turns his attention to the faithful. to those of us who he's now going to give instructions on how to fight this fight of the faith. And here are the instructions. Basically, he tells us to fight in two ways. Number one, flee falsehood, the falsehood of the false teachers. And number two, fight for truth. Flee falsehood, fight for truth. That's in fact the thesis of our text this morning on the screen. Flee falsehood, fight for truth. Flee falsehood, fight for truth. You may think, why do you start with flee falsehood? Because here's the deal, church, army of God. If you don't flee this falsehood that Corey preached last week, you will be too sick to fight for truth. So I know, you're going to start the fight by fleeing, right? It sounds a little counterintuitive. But trust me, we do not flee forever. We flee one thing so that we can fight like crazy for the other. You got that? All right, here we go. Point one, flee falsehood. Paul calls Timothy in verse 11. Look at with me, please. In verse 11, Paul calls Timothy, you man of God. See that? But as for you, the but there is contrasting what he's just been talking about, the false teachers. And he says, now I'm done talking with them, but you man of God. And this morning when you read that, I want you to hear, but you man, woman of God. He's talking to all the faithful. And he's giving us our marching orders. Now you've got to do this. And what he says to him is this. He says, I want you first to flee the false beliefs and the false behaviors of the false teachers of chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Let me review those for you. This is coming from Corey's notes from last week. By the way, if you haven't listened to last week's message, I just urge you to listen to it. It's up on our YouTube channel. You can listen to it audio. You can watch it via YouTube. It's a foundational message because it deals with the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, and particularly in South Florida. But I think in any first world country, and especially in America, the richest of the first world countries, this is the air we breathe. This is the water we swim in. We don't even know we're swimming in it. Like, does a fish know he's wet? Because he's swimming in it. Listen to that message. To review, previously on 24, as Corey preached last week, these false teachers did not teach the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They failed to properly teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they perverted that gospel because they loved money more than they loved God. And it sneaks up on us. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And these false teachers were puffed up. I think, quoting Corey, so I don't get in trouble for this, they were ignoramuses. Actually, Corey said, quoting a commentator. Don't you love it when guys do that? A commentator says they're ignoramuses. That's the way you can do it and get away with it. Corey, I got to learn from you, man. These guys were perverting the gospel because they wanted to make a buck, and they were driven by the love of money, and it caused the church to be sick with controversy, sick with envy, sick with dissension, sick with slander and evil suspicions. They were proud, haughty people, and God addresses their corrupting nature in this love of money and this false pride and foolish trust in their riches. And he says to us in our text, if you're going to fight, you've got to flee that. Now listen to me, be very careful. The thing he's telling us to flee in this text is pride in our possessions and putting our hope in those possessions rather than in God. I truly believe that verses 17 to 19, which is where this text ends, is very much still talking about what he said in the first part of chapter 6, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I believe that he's saying to us that there's no way that we can fight for truth if we don't flee the love of money that grips our hearts. Now, you may be back there thinking this. Oh, Al, I realize that in verse 17 and 18, he's saying to the rich, don't be haughty. Do you see that? We read that. Rich, don't be haughty. And he's saying to the rich, don't put your hope in your riches, but put your hope in God. You're sitting back going, well, this is not for me. Have you seen what I drive? Have you seen my bank account? I hate to tell you this, you're rich. We are a first world church. If you look at the annals of history, we have more than the great majority of humans that has ever lived in the history of mankind. All of us are going to go home tonight to a nice house. Some of you will even put the heat on. We're going to drive home in cars that are air conditioned. I won't have the air conditioner on. I'll probably have the heat on. None of us are worried about where our next meal is coming from. Guys, we're rich. And what can happen to us is that we can subtly think we're better because we have more. Now, a lot of us here have come from other countries, right? And we can just subtly think we're better. But don't do that. Flee that. And this is even worse. We can subtly put our trust in and our hope in these riches rather than in God. So this would be a good time to jot down in your head a question for conversation this afternoon. In what or whom do I trust? This was brought to me very clearly during Hurricane Dorian. Remember Dorian? All right, Labor Day weekend. Cat 4. Listen, I was right there with all of you, praying extra prayers, you know, freaking out, not able to get gas. I'm driving around the city. People lost their minds during that time. Why? See, in South Florida, we get this. Every once in a while, we get to see this. Because most of our hope really is in our possessions. And we freak out when our possessions are threatened to be taken away from us. It's a great window into our souls. It's a great healthy diagnostic. You know, you get the x-ray, you know, to make sure your lungs are okay. Hurricanes are a great x-ray into what I put my hope in. Another x-ray for me was in my neighborhood recently. I live in a nice neighborhood. You know, I love my neighborhood. I don't live in the nicest part of my neighborhood. Not any envy there. But there is a home just down the street from us. This is in the nice part of the neighborhood. I've actually envied that home often. I'm being honest with you, okay? They got a pool. So the other day, I walked by this home, and literally all of their possessions are outside that home on the side on the grass. Now, I don't know if they got evicted or not, but I'm talking like not just garbage out there, like brand new stuff is out there. Huge mountain. It's a gorgeous home. And I walked by and I thought, just a couple of days ago, that stuff was perfectly arranged in this beautiful home in their living room, and now it's garbage outside their home. How foolish to put your hope in that. Whether it's Hurricane Dorian or the financial hurricane that caused those people to lose it all, I'm sure they did. I'm sure the house is probably being, repossessed, whatever they call it, with how foreclosed on. But it was a vivid reminder for me. Al, do not put your hope in that stuff. It's tempting for all of us to put our hope in that stuff, right? Church, if we do not flee this, if we do not deal with this, we will not be able to fight because we will be compromised, because we will pull back, because we think, uh-oh, my livelihood is challenged. Uh-oh, what I hope in is actually this. Uh-oh, you know, I'm going to boast in this. May we remain humble and hoping in our God. Point two. After fleeing, now we get to stop and fight. All right? So some of you don't like the fleeing part. You're ready to fight. Some of you don't like the fight part, you like to flee. We got to do them both, okay? It's a two-pronged attack. So we got to fight for truth, point two. This fight for truth is a fight for true beliefs and is a fight for true behavior. And you have to listen to me here on this. It is a fight that God enables you to fight. God enables us to fight. God will help you fight. He really will. He'll empower you to fight. The words for fight in verse 12, see where it says there, fight, the good fight of faith. Those are two words that are very similar. We transliterate those Greek words into our English words, agonize and agony. Yeah, it's a struggle. Yeah, it's a struggle to fight for the truth of the gospel, not only to believe it, but to live it. We've talked about it a lot in this series, to live the gospel life. But we fight by the very faith and power of God the Father that he grants to us in union with God the Son, who fills us with God the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian fight. I fight by God's power. He called me, he equips me, he makes me his son, he fills me with his spirit, and then he says, go, son, go fight. It is agony. It is struggle, but it's a fight worth fighting. It's a good fight. And he tells us we begin the fight with the very gospel virtues that he's called us to and that he's given to us in our new identity. Go back to verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, put your name in there. But as for you, O man or woman of God, fill in your name, flee these things. That's point one. Point two, fight for truth. Pursue righteousness. Oh, friends, this is Christ's righteousness. This is not you trying to be righteous. This is not the thing that Corey said during communion we shouldn't do. No, no. This is pursue the very righteousness that's yours by faith in Christ. This speaks of Christ's righteousness that he gives you as a gift. And that righteousness, that new life in Christ, is the power through which we fight. And as we fight, we also pursue right living. So we pursue right believing, the righteousness of Christ, and then godliness is that next thing. It's this Godward life that images Christ. The next thing we're to pursue is faith. This is trust in God. The onus isn't on me to have the faith. It's the faith that was delivered to us in Christ, that faith once and for all delivered to us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who died as a ransom for us. And love. Oh, friends, this love that we produce is defined in Scripture this way. Herein is love. You want to know what love is? Not that you love God, but that God loved you and gave his son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation for your sins. We talked about it. We acted it out during communion as we took that sacrament. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross for you and for me. So I fight by that love that he gave me freely, that sets me free. And steadfastness. Oh, this begins with God's promise that he will never let us go. Christian, God will never let you go. No one can take you out of God's hands. God's will be done every time, all the time, period. And it's by that steadfastness that I can begin to live a life of patience when I don't get what I want right when I want it. Endurance when it looks like I can't go any further. Fortitude and perseverance because I see his faithfulness and it fuels me. And finally, gentleness. This is the attitude that our new heart in Christ reflects in peaceful trust in God. Remember I told you about how everybody loses their mind during a hurricane? Because their hope is in their possessions? We are to pursue the opposite of that. You know, I don't even need a hurricane to lose my mind. Last night I couldn't find a shirt that someone gave me, and it was cold outside. Yes, it got at least into the upper 60s. And I was watching football outside, on my TV outside, that beautiful TV out there. And so I went inside, I started looking for this long sleeve, like the one long sleeve shirt that this person gave me, and I love it. I couldn't find it. I asked my wife. I was losing my mind. I was like, I know I'm getting older, but where did I put that thing? I was freaking out. I went out to the cars. You know, we took care of our grandchildren yesterday, and I'm clicking cars, and I'm going through cars. And all of a sudden, my shirt appears. And my reaction was so funny. I just went, where have you been? You don't have my shirt? And I just stopped. I go, why am I losing my mind over this? Now, I know you laugh. I know you laugh, right? But isn't that a picture of us in life? You know why I lost my mind? Because my hope was in Al Pino being able to remember where he put everything. And I wanted what I wanted. My hope was in me. How about if I just, gentleness. It's like, God's got it. I can't find it. Yes, I'm getting older. Maybe I flushed it down the toilet. I don't know, whatever I did, you know. But use it as a rag to clean my car. Oh, wait. It was somewhere else. I had no idea where it was. But the point is, we're to pursue gentleness because we believe God is in control. All right. So how do we fight? We fight by pursuing Christian virtue, and you can put that up now. Thank you, Fernanda. All right, so I've put this is kind of the final four things here of how we fight. I just talked to you about pursuing Christian virtue, okay? The second thing that we do to fight is that we take hold of eternal life. Now look at verse 12 again. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. All right, so let me be very clear here. This is not about my ability to take hold of something that is not mine. This is about taking hold of that which has taken hold of me by grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love the way God says it in another scripture in Philippians 3:12. And I'm using the New American Standard translation here because I think this English translation is a little closer to the verbiage that we're using here of taking hold. Look what God says in Philippians 3:12. Actually, Paul is speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." You're laying hold of what has already laid hold of you. Do you see where the main impetus is God, but then he calls us to respond by laying hold? You fight by laying hold of that which lay hold of you. When you were running from God as hard and as fast as you could, God lay hold of you. Now he's saying, lay hold of that for which I lay hold of you, and I'm never going to let go of my hold, so you lay hold of the thing that I laid hold of you. Whew. And then he goes to the next one. So go back to the screen, the other screen. What does that mean to lay hold of this eternal life? Obviously, it's living in the promise of life that we have in Christ. But then he says, keep the commandment. These are all parallel. These are all built through, in and through Christ. We wouldn't be able to do this if God hadn't saved us. But because he saved us and gave us these things, we're to then walk in them. Keeping the commandment, which by the way is in verse 14. Look at verse 14. To keep the commandment. In 13, he says, I charge you. And then he says, what do I charge you to do? Verse 14, to keep the commandment, unstained and free from reproach. All that means is live the gospel life. Remember that sermon on the salt life, the gospel life? It's a lifestyle. He's just saying, walk in this lifestyle that I've introduced to you by Jesus Christ. Walk in it. Believe the right things and behave accordingly. And then finally, back to what we talked about earlier, in verse 17, he turns to the rich. He turns to the rich, and this is what he says to them. By the way, we're the rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them. So there's another charge. The first charge that he gave them was before God who gives life to all things, before Jesus Christ who made the good confession report before Pilate. Now he's charging the rich here again. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be proud. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. That's hoping in those, that big garbage of pile in my neighborhood. But on God. But on God. So he's saying, put your hope in God. And then he has this wonderful play on words, using the word rich and richly and riches and treasure in verses 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor think they're better because they have possessions, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Notice the wordplay, who richly. So the rich trust and hope in God, not the riches, because God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Corey talked about that last week. The antidote for greed and the love of money isn't trying to do some self-discipline. It's to find your ultimate contentment in the only one that can ultimately satisfy you. It's about a satisfaction that is deeper than the newest iPhone, however deep that satisfaction may be for you. Or the promotion, or whatever it is, or the bank account, or the retirement, whatever. It's a satisfaction that is so deep that it eclipses the temptation to love the money and all that it brings, and boast in the possessions and hope in that. Listen to what he says in verse 19. This is how we fight. Putting our hope in God, let's look at what produces in 18, excuse me. They are to do good, and again, play on words, to be rich in good works. So you wanna know what true riches are? Not how much money you have, but how rich are your good works. These aren't good works to save you. These are good works that you do because God has called you to do. You know who truly is the richest person? The one that's giving it all away. Jesus became poor that you might become rich. This is gospel 101 and 201 and 301. Maybe even 401. This could be graduate work. And finally, I love this play on words. Verse 19. When you are rich in good works, verse 18, and you are generous and you are ready to share, verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So if I store up treasure for today, it ends up outside my house in a big garbage heap, or Dorian blows it away, or I die and it doesn't go with me. Remember the illustration from Corey's message last week? I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. But there are treasures that will never go away. There are treasures that I can store up in heaven as I richly hope in God, and therefore I'm generous because God was generous to me, and I give and I serve. We're going to be doing that here in this Christmas holiday and Thanksgiving holiday. It's a time where culturally people give. We should do it every day of the year. But we get a chance to do this, for example, in the Miami Rescue Mission. We've already been. We're going to go some more. We're looking forward to reaching out to those who do not have. We're going to do it on Christmas near the beach, December 14th. Take an afternoon, 4 to 9 p.m., Young Circle in Hollywood, and go give of yourself. Give of your time and your talents. Go walk around and pray for people. Hand out tracts. Press like on whatever Facebook thing they're doing, which I don't understand any of that stuff, but do whatever that stuff is happening, okay? Because we're preaching Jesus. We're saying, here's the hope. Here's the hope. Friends, I think what he's saying is you fight when you put your hope in the giver and not the gifts. Instead of boasting in our riches, we boast in the Lord, right? Someone said that earlier. We use our riches to live a life of generosity toward others. All right, here's the appeal. The appeal is found actually in verse 15b to 16. So in the midst of God's instructions to fight, he tells us that you are fighting, my friend, with the victory already assured. You know, when you fight knowing you're going to win, it's almost like fighting, thinking that you're, indestructible. Oh, wait, Jesus is indestructible. It's almost like you're fighting knowing the outcome is assured. It gives you a little more courage. It gives you a little more stamina. I know we're going to win. Well, that's what he says in 15. He says, I charge you to do these things in the presence of God the Father, who assures you that he will bring back God the Son for one final victory parade. It's called the second coming of Christ. When the kingdom is consummated. So he's saying to us, we are fighting from a position of victory. You don't have to fight to win the victory. Jesus has won the victory, but you do have to fight because he's won the victory. Do you get the difference? Get in the game, Pino. Yes, it's going to hurt a little bit. Yes, it's going to be hard, but he's won the victory, and if you're with him, you've won the victory. You've got this promise, and in the midst of him giving us instructions on how to fight, he just stops and becomes a cheerleader. This is doxology, all right? And let me read it to you. I love doxology. Highlight this in your Bible. Verse 15, he's just finished saying, fight according to the fact that God will bring Christ back in verse 15, which he will display the coming of Christ at the proper time. You see the dash in your Bibles? My Bible has a dash here. Now he's just going to say, pause for a second. Let's worship God. He, God, who is the blessed and only sovereign. In a moment, we're going to worship God. We're going to declare who God is. We're going to have doxology together. We're going to have a praise and worship time together. Have that this afternoon. Every day, have that when you're driving in traffic. Remind yourself who God is, what he's called us to do, the fight that's worth fighting, that he saved us, and rejoice in him. Count yourself rich because you are doing these good works that God prepared for you. Reorient how you view riches, true riches. And say to him, God, you are the only true sovereign. What are we saying when we say that? We're saying that God is the only one who rules over all and whose will is fully executed. He alone gives us, his people, true joy and true happiness that the world cannot take away. Take my job away, take my house away, take my health away, even take my life away. You cannot take away the joy of eternity with Jesus Christ, my Savior. I'm still gonna suffer. It's still hard when I fight, but I fight with this power that doesn't come from me, it comes from him. Next, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. He rules over every king, over every lord, over every power, over every potentate, over every political party. And we worship him and we trust him, who alone is in full control all the time, always. Not one molecule moves outside of his control and lordship, not one. Even the cancerous one in someone's body, even the one that has evil associated with it, none of it can move outside of his control. So therefore, when I'm tempted to freak out when things aren't happening the way I want them to, or I'm not getting what I want or think I need, I just say, Lord, I'm fighting right now to believe this and to live as if I believe it. Next, he alone, verse 16, possesses, has immortality. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has defeated death, and he promises us as his people to share his immortality with us. Now, I hate death, my dear sister. I was at your home on Wednesday night praying with your family as your daddy lay dead in the bedroom. And I hate that, and it's hard. It hurts us. I'm still hurting. But I can tell you this, that in Christ Jesus, we have immortality. Though I cry today and I struggle today, we have it. And I cry and I sometimes say, why God? But God gives us all good things. He gives us life. He's not keeping things from us. He promises us life. I got to fight for that when I feel like he's keeping things from me or taking things I love from me. Because some of us can experience death in other things, career issues, relationships. Finally, verse 16. He lives who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. What is that all about? See, God is the only one who is unapproachable in light, i.e., he's the only one perfect, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. He is holy, and holy God cannot be seen by unholy man and have holy man live. You cannot see God. He is unapproachable because he's holy until Jesus Christ went to the cross and took the wrath that I deserve and you deserve. And now in Jesus, we can see God as he really is. And the Bible says we'll become like him on that day. Oh, how we need that today, when we are so aware of how much we're not like him at times. Oh, friend, this one who lives in unapproachable light has now allowed you to approach him, and instead of destroying you when you see him, he transforms you. Hallelujah. That's good news. And how does Paul end this? To him be honor and glory and dominion. Amen. Amen. Church, that's doxology. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are. Lord, in the mundane every day, in the midst of death of our loved ones, in the midst of death to dreams, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of confusion, Lord, in the midst of disappointments, we disappoint each other. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to who you are, that we would flee this insidious temptation to think we're better than others because of what we have, or to even put our hope in these possessions here. Lord, we can be thankful for them, but may we never put our hope in them, but rather in you, Lord. Give us grace to flee these falsehoods and to pursue, oh God, what you've already given us free of charge, to lay hold of that which has already laid hold of us by your grace and your grace alone. To Lord, to fulfill the command that you yourself said, I'll enable you to fulfill because I will bring you perfect one day into my presence. You will see me as I really am, and you'll be like me. What a promise to a bunch of scoundrels. I'm the chief scoundrel. Lord, I thank you for that promise. And Lord, right now, as a body, we took communion together as a body. Now we stand together and we worship you as a body. And Lord, I believe you bless this corporate expression with a peculiar sense of your anointing and your blessing. And those who are struggling would be encouraged. Those who are proud would be humbled. Those who are despairing would be given hope. Lord, may we corporately say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Let us stand, let us confess that, church.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to find out more resources or see how you can donate to this ministry, simply visit palmvista.org. And be sure to subscribe so you can stay up to date with upcoming teachings.